Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. It's great to see everyone this morning. I hope you've had a great week. Praise God for the rain. I don't know about you, I love the rain. It brings the temperature down a few notches. I dare say several notches. And it saves you on that air conditioning bill. Praise the Lord. If I said the word prison, what comes to your mind? Are you thinking of a place where bad people are locked up in? A place like San Quentin, Leavenworth, Attica, Sing Sing? Are you thinking of a place with men and women in orange suits? Are you thinking about a maximum or security or supermax prison? Are you thinking of Rikers Island, the Gwinnett Jail? Believe it or not, the Bible talks a lot about prisoners. But it's not the kind of prison that we think of. In Isaiah chapter 61, and that's where we're going to begin this morning. Isaiah 61 in verse 1. This is the prophet Isaiah prophesying 750 years before Christ. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Many of us were here when we had our International Sunday a few months ago, and Dr. Mark Ottenweller came and, you know, gave the communion talk for us that day. This is one of his favorite passages in the entire Bible. He can quote this thing by heart, even beyond what I've just read. Jesus, obviously, quoted the same passage in Luke chapter 4. Jesus says, you know what? God anointed him. He says, "The Spirit of God is on me. And God had anointed him to proclaim good news to the poor." I don't think he's talking about materially poor. He's talking about spiritual poverty. He says, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." Says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and comfort all who mourn and those who grieve in Zion. To bestow upon them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They, talking about people that are anointed, people that go out to set captives free, says they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Now look in Luke chapter 4. Fast forward to around 31, 32 AD. The Bible tells us that Jesus goes back home where he's from. In Luke chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, and as was his custom, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what you have heard you do in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the ground, through the crowd, and went on his way. Here's Jesus. The Bible says he went into the synagogue and he's preaching. On this particular day, they gave him the scroll to read from. If you go into a Jewish synagogue, that's the routine. A male will get up to read from the scrolls, and it's literally a scroll. But he found a place that we just read about in Isaiah 61, where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." And he sits down and he tells them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And they're like, what in the world are you talking about? And he brings up two Old Testament examples of how God worked even back in the time of Elijah and Elisha. And the people that he called out, that God used and walked through, they were not Jews, they were Gentiles. And here's this Jewish crowd, they get upset. And they grab him, they're going to throw him off the cliff. And the Bible just says, you know what? He just walked right through them. They couldn't do it. I want us to talk about this morning about getting people out of prison. But it's not the prison that you're thinking about. I am not saying this morning I'm going to teach you how to break people out of Gwinnett Jail. That is not what I'm talking about. If you go and try and break somebody out of Rikers Island, you are on your own. You did not learn that from me. I am talking about spiritual prison. That majority of the world is in. Most people are not locked up behind bars somewhere. They're walking around the streets. I'm talking to you right now. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. For those of you who like titles, we got to get a new, clicker, man. This stuff ain't working. Okay, let's try this now. Okay, breaking people out of prison. That's the title of my lesson. Breaking people out of prison. Let's talk about it. How many prisoners do you know? You may be sitting there going, well, thank God nobody in my family is locked up. You need to look again. Look around. The prisoners you and I see are not locked up in some jail. People are in a different kind of prison, a spiritual one. Some are prisoners of circumstances beyond their control. Some are prisoners of financial circumstance. Some people are prisoners of their own doing. Look in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, in verse 31, a passage we're very familiar with. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and I've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a prisoner of sin. Some versions, like NIV, says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Jesus came to set the captives free. The freedom he's talking about is a spiritual one. He's not talking about breaking people out of physical jails. He came to break us out of the spiritual bind that most of every mankind is under. That's what we're talking about. Amen? It says, everyone who sins is a prisoner of sin. That's what sin does. It enslaves you. It puts you in prison. Whether it's drugs, whether it's deceit, whether it's immorality, whether it's materialism, it will enslave you. And only Jesus can get you out. Jesus is not a warden. He's a jailbreaker. Okay, are you with me? Satan is the warden. Satan is the one that wants you behind bars. Jesus came to set us free, to open the door and say, you know what, you're free to go. I will take your place. And that's what he did for us on the cross. And that's why a lot of us today, we're disciples of Jesus Christ. We were enslaved to sin. We didn't know our left hand from our right hand. Now, compared to the world, we thought we were okay. Because in our minds, we were not as bad as other people. You know, I'm not like this guy over here who's cheating on his wife. All I do is cheat on my taxes. And we fooled ourselves thinking, you know, there are different grades of sin. You hear people say sometimes, yeah, all I did was I just told a little lie. First of all, that's a lie. There's no such thing as a little lie. A lie is a lie. Are you with me? Sin is sin. It is man that quantifies things to make us feel better about ourselves. And Jesus came to set us free from all that. And as a result, you and I are God's children today. Amen? Look in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, in verse 3. This passage is very similar to what Bishop read this morning. That not when, like you read earlier this morning in 1 Corinthians, that not many of us were of noble birth. It says here, in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Amen? When you and I were in sin, first of all, the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There isn't one righteous person on this earth. Okay? You say, how about babies? They are innocent. Because they don't know anything. Are you with me? And until you get to the point where you know the difference between right and wrong, guess what? God doesn't hold you responsible. Okay, so we're not talking about kids. We're talking about adults. At one time, we were in sin. And God called us out. We were literally in prison. We wanted to change our lives, but we couldn't. We knew that the lives we were living was not, God was not happy with it. Could you turn the lights off, please? Somebody just turn the lights on. In my eyes, could you turn them off? Thank you. They're still on. Okay. You hit a button there. I like to see who I'm talking to. This ain't a concert. I'm not performing up here. You know, when those guys are on the stage rocking, you got all these lights in their eyes, and they don't care what I do. But anyway, I digress. Where was I? Jesus came and set us free. You and I were literally in prison. And he came and took our place. He says, now you can go. I will take your place. But guess what? The sentence that you and I were under was not just for a few years. It was for eternity. You know, if you commit a crime in this country today, depending on what you've done, you're going to go through something called sentencing. Okay? Now, again, I know I'm digressing here, but I'm going to talk about this, you know, very soon. Suffice it to say, the criminal justice system in our country is not equal. Okay? Take it from a lawyer. I've always felt, and I still do, that when it comes to criminal law, it's how much reasonable doubt can you afford? Because that's the standard. And if you get a good lawyer, you can almost get away with anything. You guys remember O.J. Simpson? He walked. He killed two people. And he walked. And all of us were very upset, and rightly so. Don't get me started. I'm not going to go there this morning. But you see, the point is, some people are locked up for a few years. Some people are locked up for life. Some people, you know, they've done something so heinous, they lock you in, and they throw away the key. Because you're not getting out. They actually what is called two super max prisons in America as we speak. Super max. Those guys cannot get out. Even if somebody was trying to break them out, it is that tight. The point is, those guys are in there for the rest of their earthly life. You and I were in prison, in bondage, for eternity. And Jesus came to take our place. And the reason he did that was not just to set us free so that we can turn around and start helping other people get out of the spiritual jail that they're in. And I'm very concerned that we've become a church, or we are becoming a church, where we've gotten so comfortable just coming to the services. And the rest of the week, we don't see the prisoners around us. When we go to work, what do you see? What do you really see? Do you see people in spiritual prison? We're talking about parenting this morning. People's lives are messed up. Their marriages are messed up. Their kids are messed up. The adults are messed up. The kids are messed up. Everybody's messed up. Why do you think there's so many people on medication today? I mean, they got a condition for everything. If you walk too fast, you got some kind of condition. If you're walking too slow, if you got a swag, you got some kind of condition. You will find a doctor that will prescribe something for you. But I submit to you this morning that majority of humanity's ailment is not physical, it's spiritual. And it would manifest itself in a physical way. The question is, though, what are you and I going to do about it? That's what I'm talking about. What are we going to do about it? Do you hear the cries of the prisoners? If you do, it will drive you to your knees. It will cause you to reach out. It will cause you to help, to say something. You look at somebody and say, you know what? It doesn't have to be this way. You know, when I see people out there smoking and so on, quote unquote, enjoying life, you know, I walk up to them and say, you know what? My big brother can help you give that up. I say, what are you talking about? My big brother can help you give up this nasty habit. How long have you been smoking? 10 years. He can help you give up this nasty habit today. Who's your big brother? His name is Jesus. Oh, you're one of these religious nuts. I'm not a religious nut. I'm telling you, you're killing yourself through this little stick that you have to have several of every day. And you're wasting your money. But I know a doctor. His name is Jesus. He wrote the book on medicine. There is no ailment that you have that he cannot cure. There's nothing that you're going through in your life that he doesn't have an answer for. As a matter of fact, let me tell you what God did for me. And then you start sharing your story. How you used to smoke 2 packs of cigarette every day. And then you decided to get into the Word. And decided to change your life. Whatever it is that's going on. And you decided, based on Scripture, you know what? I am not living this life anymore. And you crushed all those cigarettes. You threw them down into the toilet and you flushed the whole thing. And then, I haven't smoked for 20 years. See, when people hear that, it gives them hope. Because they're looking at somebody that has been set free. Unfortunately, when most people today think about quote-unquote Christians, they think about people that are holier than thou, looking down their nose and looking down on other people. That's their mindset. But you and I are disciples of Jesus Christ. We used to be like that. And God saved us. God saved you for a reason. Are you with me? I'm thankful that, you know, the guys who reached out to me didn't just say, oh, yeah, he looks like he's got it all figured out. I was in prison, spiritually speaking. My sin was my career and my relationships. Now, ask me at the time, I didn't think I was in prison. If anything, this was career advancement. I'm trying to make something of myself so I can feed my family later. And yeah, they're going to pay me a lot of money doing it. What's wrong with that? But it was selfish ambition. It wasn't spiritual ambition. And I didn't say it. And yeah, I went to church every Sunday. I sang the songs. I clapped my hands. And I prayed. I was praying every day. From age 11. It was my grandfather who taught me how to pray. And every day I would get on my knees and talk to my God. So I was religious. On the outside, I looked good. But on the inside, I was empty. You were empty too. And so the issue is, what do we see? Do we see people really taken captive by the devil and they can't get themselves out of it? Look in 2 Timothy 2. Let me show you another passage. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. In verse 26, actually, we can start in from verse 25. It says, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. That's all that's going on. Satan has taken people captive to do his will. They're in bondage. They're in prison. And Satan wants them to continue to do his will, which is obviously opposed to the will of God, to the will of what you and I read in Scripture. That is the battle we are fighting against every day. It's what the shepherds, our shepherds have been saying to us for weeks now. What the world is telling us and what God is saying. It's another way of looking at it. Are you with me? But the question is, what are we going to do? Not only to fix those areas in our lives that are messed up, but now turn around and help other people. You know, there are several disciples in here I'm very encouraged by. I really am. Because the men and women that see the spiritual condition of other people around them. And that's where their joy from inviting people to church or wanting to study the Bible with them or having people in their homes, that's where it comes from. It's not because, you know, Richard instructs us to go do A, B, C, D. That's not the case. You know, Debbie Livingston was restored, I think it was about a year ago. Actually, less than a year ago now. This single sister loves inviting people to church and talking to people about God. She just loves it. You know, I can't count how many times where I'll be in the fellowship. Oh, Richard, I want you to say hello to so-and-so. She's just that way. Bert and Julia Anglin are the same way. They love talking to people about God. They're always inviting people to church. They always invite people into their home. You got to get people into the Scriptures. Lisa Washington is the same way. I think it was last week or the week before, I can't remember. I was sitting back there during the Sunday school class for the adults, and I saw, you know, a bunch of ladies sitting in front of me, and when we broke up, I said hello to them. I said, who invited you? They said, oh, Lisa. I said, well, she normally sits up front over there, and we're looking for Lisa. Lo and behold, Lisa is not feeling very well, you know, but and she was home that day sick. But constantly, she and her husband, that's who they are. Notice, I didn't say that's what they do. And therein lies the difference. I could go on. The campus students are a great example in that. These guys they're chomping at the bit. They can't wait for school to open. The attitude is, you know, let me at them. But see, those of us that are married, that have seen life and have lived life, and we understand what God has saved us from, what are we doing? Not only are we married or mature singles, but we have some money in our pockets. Okay? You got experience, you got money. What are you doing with it? You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. Show me a man's checkbook and show me his schedule, and I will tell you where his heart is. People are dying. You know, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, I can't remember. I'm getting old. My wife and I, we took some days off just to go rest some, and we went to Savannah. And there's an old cemetery in the historic part of Savannah. There's a cemetery in there, and the person that our county is named after is buried in there. Button Gwinnett. He was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. I wonder how many of you knew that. And I went, you know, my wife and I went there, took a picture next to his grave. They built a little whatever, you know, across where he's buried. And this county has over close to 1 million people in it. This county we call Gwinnett is named after him. Are you and I just going to stand there and watch all these people go to hell? Seriously. The reason I become a preacher, the only reason I become a preacher, I understood that, you know what? How can I know what I know in the Bible and be sitting in some office or arguing somebody's case and be making money instead of changing somebody's eternity? When I decided to become a minister, my parents didn't understand. They were not happy. Yes, they told me, hey, son, if that's what you want to do, hey, we'll support you. But you should have told us this years ago. That way, all this money we spent, we would have done something else with it. Now, praise God, years later, I was able to convert my father. I didn't succeed in doing it with my mom. But what are we going to do? I want us to give us some practicals, and then I'm going to sit down and shut up for today. Can we slow down enough to hear people's cry for help? In the New Testament, our brothers and sisters were given the charge to go proclaim the good news. And guess what? They carried it out. They did it. The gospel spread very quickly as a result of it. It can't be just a few people that are setting prisoners free. It's got to be all of us. That's what I read in my Bible. Are you with me? Again, I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot here. And please do not stand up if you're not going to do this, if you're not going to become this. I believe as a church, it is time for us to repent when it comes to our outreach. Right now, as we speak, if you're involved in a Bible study with a non-Christian, I want you to go ahead and stand up. Don't be shy. Remain standing. I want you to look around. Now, to me, the more important question, which I am going to ask, I don't want you to feel any pressure, because don't stand up if you're not going to do it. I want to find out in the next 6 weeks how many of us seated are going to join these brothers and sisters. I will ask you again. How many of us will join these brothers and sisters in the next 6 weeks? Church, let's go do it. People are suffering. Go ahead and sit down. I appreciate that. You say, oh, Richard, you just put pressure on us. Now, you have not heard a word of you have not heard a word I said this morning. Okay? Let me give you some practicals. Let me tell you how it's going to happen. Number one, have a prayer list of 5 to 10 people that you're going to start praying for by name every day. You say, why do I have to do that? It gives you a sense of focus. It reminds you of the task ahead. So make that list. Okay? It could be family members. Or say, oh, they're out of town. Yeah, start praying for them. And then call them up. And say, you know what, cousin or big brother, whatever. Hey, listen, I want you to start going to this church. Get on disciples today. Get on the church locator. Believe me, there are disciples living around where your relatives are living that will gladly reach out to them. But it starts with prayer. Remember, it is God that draws people. Nobody can come to God unless God enables them, my Bible says. Amen? That's where it starts. So make that list of 5 to 10 people. Number two, pray for them daily. Not when you feel like it, every day. Number three, pray for boldness. Pray for wisdom. Number four, invite people to church. Again, if you're able to get into the Bible with them before they even come to church, even better. What was that, number three or number four? Number five, invite people to study the Bible. What I always tell people is, let me tell you something. This book changed my life. There's so many things I've learned in there that I want to teach you. And I promise you, it will change your life also. Don't be afraid of it. Amen? Number six, invite people to obey the scriptures. I think sometimes we are afraid that, you know what, if I tell people to do this, you know, that's kind of too hard. People are going to hell. Right. Consider the alternative. We got to love people enough to show them the scriptures and to call them to obey it. I'm glad somebody did that with me. You're glad somebody did that with you? Amen? It's not rocket science. You know, a survey was done and people were asked, what was responsible for you coming to Christ? 3% of people said I had a special need. 6% said I liked the minister. 4% said I liked the Bible classes. 5% said I liked the Sunday school. 1% I visited before. Another 2% other reasons. 79% a friend or relative invited me. I did not make those numbers up. I don't know about you. That's a lot of percentage. This is where we need to be right here as a church. Are you with me? Okay? And these other little percentages will take care of themselves. This is where it's at. It's a simple invitation. Guess what? What's the worst they can say to you? N-O. No. So when somebody tells me no, guess what I do? I go talk to somebody else. I'm going to keep going until I get a yes. Are you with me? Again, it's not rocket science. You keep going until you get a yes. You keep praying until you get a yes. Why? Because Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Here's the problem. A lot of times we're praying, God, help me to be fruitful. Instead of you praying, Father, transform me into a worker. When you become a worker, the fruit will be there. So you can pray for fruit all you want till the cows come home. Ain't happening until you and I decide to become workers in God's vineyard. Amen? That's what we're talking about. Pray that God will transform you to be a worker. Amen? And when, as we interact with people every day at work, in our neighborhoods, we're going to see the prison that they're in. And it will cause our heart to go out and say, you know what, I can help you with this. Man, can I be honest with you? You look at that man and that woman and say, you know what, man, your kids are out of control. Man, I noticed you called Jacob, you called him 5 times. I said, did you notice you had to go pick him up and say, come. That's how you got him over here. Dude, you got problems. Let me tell you how I did it. But then, you know, if you don't know the scriptures, then you say, you know what, give me 24 hours. Let me go do my homework. And then you come back. Say, I can help you with this. Amen. You see, husband and wife, they've been married now for 15 years and they're not talking to each other. They're basically roommates in the same house. And they say they have a marriage. And you can see it. You can hear it in the conversation in the office. Oh, it's time to go home. Oh, boy, I can't believe I'm going back to that house. Well, you can sit down someone like, hey, there's a way out of this. I can help you. My wife and I would love to talk to you and your husband. You can have an awesome marriage. I used to have one like yours. Let me tell you how God changed it. Amen? Amen. That's what we're talking about. Getting people out of prison. Amen. Amen? Yeah, that's what we are. Jailbreakers. That's what I've been there for 27 years. And I will continue to be one. Are you going to become a jailbreaker? How many prisoners are you going to set free? That's a good way to look at it. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what Isaiah 61 is talking about. That's what Luke 4 is talking about. I dare say. See, when you think about, I'm going to say that and keep quiet. When you think about Matthew 25, where Jesus talks about at the end, he will separate the people like a sheep from the goats. And he says, you know, some people will say, hey, you know, we saw you hungry and you gave us something to eat. We saw this person thirsty, you know, and you gave him something to drink. You saw some people without clothes and you clothed them. He's not talking about just physical stuff. And at the end of that parable, he talks about also people that were sick and that were in prison and you came to visit me. I don't think he's talking about physical prison. This is a salvation issue. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe he's also talking about helping the poor. But a lot of people are spiritually thirsty. They're spiritually hungry. They're spiritually naked. They're spiritually in the hospital. And they're spiritually in prison. And what are you going to do about it? Are you a sheep or are you going to be a goat? Because your salvation depends on it. My salvation depends on it. I did not become a Christian just to go to church on Sunday. I was doing that before I became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as your evangelist, I am calling this church to repentance starting today. Enough is enough. Let us get back to our mission. Let us get back to what we know how to do. Amen? Gwinnett County awaits us. Let's start breaking some people out of prison. Amen. God bless.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father God, most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to worship you this morning. Father, thank you so much that we all made the decision to come and to learn from your word. I pray that, Father, as we leave, that we take it to heart. Father, I pray that as we go through our week, that we take the time to study it out. That, Father, we spend quality time with you. That we do not allow distractions to get in the way. Father, we all have our struggles. We all have our difficult circumstances that we have to deal with each and every day. Father, we're weak in our natural self. We need you, Father. We need your love. We need your word that is inspiring, that's encouraging, that uplifts our soul, that motivates us, that helps us to make our day. And Father, I thank you for the men that taught us this morning. I thank you that you put your spirit in them so that they can convict us and teach us. But none of it matters if we don't take it to heart. It doesn't matter what they said this morning if we continue to do what we're doing and not take the time to really put it into practice. Father, thank you for loving us. Your word tells us that you give us everything in life to live this life and to be godly through your word, through your power, through your son, Jesus Christ. Help us to never forget what he did for us. Help us to never underestimate the power of Jesus' resurrection. Father, thank you for all that you do and all that you are. Christ, let me pray. Amen. You are dismissed.